going right along with the message about not feeling at home. If you feel at home in this world, then I've got to wonder about you, because I tell you what, once you're saved and you know what's waiting on the other side, you can't feel at home here. Our home is in heaven. The Bible says our conversation's in heaven, and that's our new abode, where we will be going when we leave here. And so we can't feel at home here. And with that thought in our mind tonight, I do have a message the Lord has been dealing with me on here for the whole week, and put a lot of study and thought into this message. It's about the seeker-sensitive, the seeker-sensitive. Now, if you don't know what that term means, then you will before the night's over. We're going to talk about the seeker-sensitive, and this will be not only those that are seeking, but the churches that are catering to the seekers, the seeker-sensitive or the seeker-friendly churches. And if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like for you to stand tonight and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And we'll mostly be expounding upon verses 1 and 2. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We're talking about seeking here. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. The Bible says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I'm thank you for all the good singing tonight. Lord, just the wonderful time we've had. But God, I'm asking you now just to anoint me for a few minutes, Lord, to be able to expound upon this text. May you be glorified in it, God. Keep me out of the flesh tonight, Lord, and let your word ring true in our hearts, God. May it do a mighty work within us. For these things we ask in the name of Jesus, and amen. You can be seated. Well, this subject tonight about the seeker-sensitive or the seeker-friendly, those that are seeking. Everybody's seeking for something in this life, it seems like. Now, there's a lot of good things to seek for. Well, we seek for things all the time. You may be seeking for the perfect wife or the perfect husband or the perfect girlfriend, the perfect boyfriend. There's a lot of things that we seek for. We seek for a better job. We seek for a better income. We seek for better things in our lives. And we seek for a better life for our family and a better home sometimes. There's a lot of things that we seek in this life that are not bad things. But there are those that goes around in this world and they're seeking for something much different. They're seeking to please the flesh. That's the whole thing behind this seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly movement, if you want to call it that. The church growth movement, it's also referred to. But those that are seeking for a place, they're looking for a religious building to be able to go into to make themselves feel like they've been to church. So they can come back and say, "We've been to church." But they don't want it to feel like they've been to church. They don't want it to appear that they've been in church, but they want to feel like they went through some kind of religious routine every week. These folks that usually are in this category referred to as Generation Y, or the Millennials. The Millennials is that group that was born, I believe, is between, 1980 and 2000, something like that, 1980 and 2000. So they're the young adults today. And this is the biggest majority of those that are referred to as the seekers today, because that's the group that are having families. They've got young children in their homes, and they're looking for something. They're looking for something, but they don't want to see what their parents had. They don't want what Granny and Papa had. They don't want that old tired religion. They don't want that old stained glass windows. They don't want that old steeple on the church. They don't want that old King James Bible. They don't want that old red back church hymnal. They don't want to hear that singing like we just heard a while ago. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear something very different. Something that appeals to the flesh. Something that appeals to the flesh. And so they're looking for somewhere to go. And it needs to feel very different than your typical church. When they walk in the doors, they don't want it to feel like it would feel when you walk in this church. They want it to feel more like you've walked into a really cool coffee shop. You know, a really cool place to be. You know, a place that I feel at home in. A place that I feel comfortable. A place that I'd like to go and just hang out. This is a place they want to hang out. So they can be with their friends and laugh it up and you know, just feel like nothing else is different. It's not like they went into a church, but yet they went to a church. And that's what their goal is to go somewhere. like that. The music cannot be like the music that we sung here tonight. You're not going to hear "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." That's unheard of. You're not going to hear "Such a Worm as I" in their lyrics. Those are struck out of the book. In fact, they don't even have books. It's all plastered on a big screen behind them. They are not going to hear godly music and Christ-honoring music such as we would have here. They're not going to have somebody come over and play an old-fashioned piano and a guitar and a banjo. They're not going to hear that type of music. Instead, they want to hear something akin to a rock concert. Their flesh wants to hear the same type of music that they listen to in their everyday life. They don't want it to be any different. They certainly don't want to hear those old hymns, those old tired, dead hymns. So naturally, since we have this crowd of folks that are seeking for these places, well, there's churches today that's wanting to cater to that group of people. Now, on the onset, it sounds like it's a pretty good thing. If we can reach those people because they're seeking for something, and so to reach them, we need to offer them what they're looking for. And so the churches will be more like a marketing plan. It's a marketing plan. Instead of having pastors, they have CEOs. Instead of having outreach or going around and trying to witness the people, they're more interested in their marketing and how many people we can get in the building. And if we can just get this many people, we'll be successful. And that's their whole goal, is to have the success of the world. The world bases success on big numbers, big bank accounts, large things. That's the world's idea of success. Sadly, that is not God's idea of success. God's idea of success is how much we resemble His Son. And so these seeker folks are going to places now that are called seeker-sensitive church or seeker-friendly church. And these are churches that don't want to offend anyone. They certainly don't want to have anything in their messages or in their songs that may perhaps offend these seekers because it would run them off. Brother Dan mentioned this morning about the Hillsong churches. This is the type of churches we're talking about. It's not centered upon preaching the gospel. In fact, the preaching is the last thing on their mind. The preaching is really just minuscule things that sometimes they may mention. But the number one thing is how you feel when you come in the door. It's all based on your feelings and on your emotions and how much you enjoy yourself being in church. The first thing they want to do is drop the denominational barriers. No longer will we be called Baptists. If they are a Baptist church trying to seek these folks and they want to be seeker friendly, they immediately drop the name Baptist off their sign. Now you mark my words, you go to a church in this, you can go to the church within 3 or 4 miles of here that used to be called something Baptist Church. They're no longer called that. They're now one word of something. They usually have these one little word churches like Hillsong, LifeSpring, The Grove, you know, these type of things. These are the seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly churches. And so they drop the denominational signs off of their church. They don't want to be considered a Baptist because Baptists, everybody relates that to those people like us. And they certainly don't want to identify as a Baptist. They don't have the independent community Baptist church like we have. Instead, they want a campus. They want campuses here and there. And which is not the solution that the Bible gives. This is not how the Bible tells us churches to be. They don't want the church to look like a church. So if you have an old church like ours that wants to reach these folks, well, we have to take the steeple off the church because the steeple represents church. If we have these windows such as we have right here, this looks awful churchy to me. We walk in there and we've got crosses right here and cross up there and we've got these banners hanging in front about reaching the world with the gospel. That stuff's got to go because that's obviously going to run people off. And so to seek these folks, we got to get rid of all that stuff. The church building has to look more like just a regular building, just an office building or a place you may want to go, but not a church. It can't look like a church. The stained glass windows, certainly not. So we want to either remodel the church to look like something from the world, or we'll move into a movie theater, or we'll move into an office complex, or we'll move into a school gymnasium, or wherever that just people can go, large groups of people, so that we can do what we're wanting to do to reach those that are seeking. Let me give you this description I found on the article posted online. about the seeker-sensitive church. This is what some person wrote on there as kind of the definition of a seeker-sensitive church. It says, the seeker-sensitive church tries to reach out to the unsaved person by making the church experience as comfortable, inviting, and non-threatening to him as possible. The hope is that the person will believe in the gospel. The idea behind the concept is to get as many unsaved people through the door as possible, and the church leadership are willing to use nearly any means to accomplish that goal. Theatrics and musical entertainment are the norm in the church service to keep the unsaved person from getting bored, as he does with traditional churches. State-of-the-art technology in lighting and sound are common components of the seeker-sensitive churches, especially the larger ones. I want to ask you tonight, where is the truth in that? Where's the truth in that? We heard here that their hope was, it said their hope was to preach the gospel, that a person may believe the gospel. That's what their hope is. But sadly, that's not the message that they portray. That's not the message that they preach in the church. It's totally different. There's no truth there. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says this over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And listen to what he said the house of God was. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what the Bible says the church is. The pillar and the ground of truth. Now I want to ask you tonight. Have you ever known a time in your life where we've needed the pillar and the ground of truth any more than we need it now? Hey, some of you have been around for a long time, 80 years, way up there. And you've seen a lot of things go on in this world. But I've heard many of you tell me you've never seen anything like what's going on today. If ever there was a time we needed the pillar and the ground of the truth of the church, it's today. It's today. Since when did the church have to start conforming to the world to see people saved? When did the church start asking the world what they wanted in the church? When did the church start asking the world, what kind of music would you prefer that we sing? You know, there's churches that actually take up surveys and they pass it out to people in the communities. What would you like to see in your local church? And they have all these things, you know, Christian rock, videos, and a big grocery list of items that they know these people are looking for. And so they look at all these surveys, and then they get them all together, and they say, okay, well, the majority of people here would like to see this or that. And so then they conform their church to the whims of the people in the community, or the people that they surveyed, wherever it may be. And instead of relying on what God's Word says about the church, they want to know what the world thinks the church should be. When did the church start asking people what messages they wanted to hear to preach? When did the church start doing that? Well, this whole movement right here has been going on for about 15 to 20 years now. And it's getting even bigger. Here in Knoxville, of all places, you would think here in Knoxville, Tennessee, where the gospel used to be, I mean, it used to be the number one thing in people's lives. Church was the number one thing. And it was typically a Baptist church. You can go on every corner. Brother Dan was talking about how many churches we have here and how few they have over there in Australia. Friends, we've got a church. You can almost stand in our parking lot and throw a rock and hit a church somewhere. In this area around here, I forgot how many it was, but it's just unreal the amount of churches within a 3-mile radius of this church right here. And most of them are Baptist. I want to ask you tonight, when did we start trying to get the world's opinion on how the church should operate? When did that happen? When did we start asking them? You know, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, like the Bible said. And if you're asking the world what they want in the church, that's not the pillar and ground of truth. That's a weak, watered down, useless gospel. Listen, getting sinners in the door is a wonderful thing. And I'm all for, if this church could be filled with lost people, sinners, they want to come in here and hear the gospel preached and pray that God convicts their heart and that they trust Jesus as their Savior, they repent of their sins and trust Jesus, I'm all for it. I don't keep anybody out of the church. If they want to come in here and hear the gospel preached, they're welcome to come in here, sinner or no. But I want you to know, we're not going to try to get the world in by using the world's means. Souls are not saved by flashing lights. Souls are not saved by loud beating drum beats. Souls are not saved by hippie-looking people standing on stages playing rock guitars. That doesn't save souls. Souls are not saved in these type of places like this. They're not saved. They're falling under they're embracing this feeling that they have. And trust me, you can get a feeling from things like that. You could go to a rock concert or a country music concert and get that exact same feeling that these places are putting out. And they're appealing to your flesh. Let me tell you how people get saved. People get saved when they come under the hearing of the gospel being preached. And when the Holy Spirit convicts their heart that they're a lost sinner needing to be saved. And when they are convicted and they submit their will to Christ and trust Him as their Savior, that's how they get saved. They're not getting saved by all these other means like this. It takes Holy Ghost conviction and the Word of God to save people. That's always been the method that God used to save people. The method does not have to change at all. The gospel never has to change at all. It's the same. It does not change. You cannot be saved outside of God's Word. Period. You can't be. Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, this is a very, of course, familiar passage of Scripture, Luke 5, 1 through 3. And Jesus is really at the peak of His popularity with the people right now. I mean, they're following Him around in droves because of all the miracles He's performed and all the wonders and just the curiosity. It's kind of like the car wreck you see on the interstate when everybody's wanting to look and then everybody gets piled up. That's the way it was when Jesus came into town. Everybody had to stop and look. And everybody was interested and everybody wanted to be there. But there was some there that wanted to hear the Word of God preached. And they followed Jesus around for that very reason. Look at that in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It said, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him," what does it say? "To hear the Word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Do you see what they were there doing? Do you see why they were pressing upon Him? Do you see why this multitude was coming to be in front of Jesus? The Bible says to hear the Word of God. To hear the Word of God. Nowhere in that did I see these people come to see a light show. These people come to hear a rock concert. These people come to have their ears tickled. These people come to have a Starbucks in the front foyer. No, they wasn't there for those reasons. They was there because they were hungry for the Word of God. And they knew that the man of God was standing there and He was the one that could give it to them. And they would hear the Word of God preached and the Holy Ghost could convict their heart and they could trust Jesus. Over in the book of Acts chapter 13, we just covered this on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia. Not Antioch of Syria where they were the sending church at, but over in Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul had just finished preaching the gospel in the synagogue of the Jews. Now, you remember this very good. He went in there and he listened to the scripture being read and the prayers. And then the leader of the synagogue come up and he said, "Do you men have anything you'd like to say?" Paul said, "Yes, sir, I do." And he got up and he started preaching. And he started preaching. He started way back in the Old Testament, started telling them about Jesus from the Old Testament. And those people heard that, and many of them started believing in the gospel. But look what it said there in Acts 13 and 43. It said, "Now when the congregation was broken up," this is after he preached, "many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And look at verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to see a light show." Is that what your Bible said? If your Bible says that, you can throw it on the ground and we'll sweep it up and throw it out on the way out tonight, okay? Your Bible ought to say what my Bible says, and it's to hear the Word of God. To hear the Word of God. That's why they wanted to come. Do you see what it said? The whole city. Nearly the whole city come out to hear the Word of God. To hear the Word of God. Why do you think 3,000 to 4,000 people a night are going to Burlington, North Carolina to hear the Word of God preached? Why do you think they're going over there? Do you think they're going over there because the seats are comfortable? The Houstons just went. Are those seats comfortable? No, they don't have padded pews underneath the tent. You think they went over there for the nice air conditioning? They didn't have air conditioning, did they? Except for this right here. There's a lot of folks doing this right here. Do you think they're going over there to see a rock show or a light show? You think those folks are packing out that tent every night? You think 30, 50, 60 people getting saved in that under that tent? You think they're going there to have their flesh glorified? That's not why they're going there. You know why they're going? They're going to hear the Word of God. They're going to hear the Word of God, and they're hearing it. And we're seeing over 600 people have been saved in that revival in 9 weeks. And it's going to go on next week. They're going to continue it next week, or the week after. They're having one up in Gatlinburg, and then they're going back. But friends, I want you to know they weren't going there seeking, sensitive. They wouldn't. That tent wasn't put up to be a seeker-sensitive tent. That tent was put up there so that the man of God could stand up there and preach the Word of God and to see people saved. And so the Holy Ghost conviction could convict their heart and they'd be saved. And that's exactly what's happening. In our opening text there in Colossians 3 and 1, Paul is cautioning those in the church that may be in danger of falling in this seeker-sensitive crowd. That may be being fooled by some people come in and this heresy they may be teaching and preaching. And he says this, he said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hey, it's okay if they want to seek something. But if they're going to seek something, they need to seek the right thing, in the right place, in the right way. That's what Paul's saying here. If you're going to seek things, you seek the things above. You see, those in the seeker-sensitive crowd, they're looking for things here, not things above. They're looking for things, what pleases me? What appeals to my flesh? What makes me happy inside? What kind of feeling can I get from this? And so Paul's telling him, Colossians 2 and 8, the chapter before, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The seeker-sensitive crowd, the seeker-sensitive church, are looking at the rudiments of the world, is where they're looking. That word rudiment right there, it means the principles and the ways of the world, is what he's talking about. Those that are in the world's ways and their means. The worst part is that these churches that we have, they're conforming to this rudiments of the world, of the earth, of trying to get people's ideas and the flesh appealed to. I tell you what, friends, I would rather preach to 30 people for the rest of my life than 3,000 that's coming in wanting their flesh appealed to, wanting their flesh pleased. I'd rather preach to 3 people that's wanting to hear the Word of God preached than to 3,000 that wants to have their flesh pleased. Paul says this over in Colossians 3 and 1 in our opening text. He said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And listen to what he said in verse 2. Set your affection, that word's important, affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on the things of that word affection right there. That is a key in that verse right there. The problem is people's affections are not on things above. Their affections are on things below. Your affections reveal what you truly love. Husbands, you're affectionate to your wife because you love her. Wives, you're affectionate for your husband because you love him. Our children, we're affectionate with them because we love our children. Friends, if you're affectionate for this world, that's what you love. Affection. If we really love the Lord, our affection will be set on Him and the things above instead of on this world and the things below. Over in 1 John 2 and 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How tragic to think that these seekers that are seeking for a place to go, who are so in love with the world and have their affections set on this world, could drop off into hell from a church building, from a place that calls itself a church. How tragic to think they could drop off into hell thinking that they were okay. There's nothing worse than deceiving yourself. Friends, you can deceive people all day long, but when you deceive yourself and think everything's okay because your flesh is tickled, I want you to know, friends, that's a dangerous place to be. Too many people today base everything about religion and their Christianity, if that's what it is, upon their feelings. Listen, church is not about your feelings, okay? It's not about your feelings. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, but it's not about that. Church is about a fact. It's a fact. Not a feeling, it's a fact. The fact is the Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died for you because of your sins. That is the fact. Your feelings have very little to do with any of that. It doesn't matter what you feel. That's what the fact is. Your so-called feelings will lead you straight to hell. But I want you to know, you better be in touch with the facts instead of being in touch with your feelings. You better know the facts. That's what Paul's talking about in his letter. He's writing to the Philippians, and he loved the Philippians. Now, you remember right now on Wednesday nights, we just read about where he was in Philippi. And he was cast into prison and all those things. And so he's trying to help those in the church of Philippi. And he says this over in Philippians 3:17. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind," look at this, "earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? You see that? He said that he's weeping over this. They're enemies of the cross. He said their God is their belly. In other words, their desires, their flesh is what they're interested in. You may be wondering tonight, why am I so getting carried away about this seeker stuff? Why is it so important to me? What's the big deal? As long as Highland Baptist is doing it all right, why do we care what everybody else does, right? Isn't that how it is? Friends, Brother Dan was mentioning them Jehovah Witnesses today and about how some of them used to be Baptists and that they were now Jehovah Witnesses. Why? Because they didn't know what they believed. They didn't know. They didn't understand what they really believed. And so they were very easily influenced by the Jehovah Witnesses. And there is a real danger today of people that believe that they're Christians. They believe they're saved, and they may legitimately be saved, but they really don't know the Word of God. They don't understand it. They don't understand the doctrine. They don't read the Bible. They go to church every time the door is open. They're faithful. They come to church. They sit through the service. They open the Bible when the preacher says open the Bible, and they read the Bible. But other than that, they really don't know the things of God. And so when you are sitting in your living room and you hear, and you say, "Hope that's not a Jehovah's Witness." You know? And you go and it's a Jehovah's Witness. You know, if you don't understand the Bible, those guys have that spin down real good. They'll take a Bible, a King James Bible. They'll take a King James Bible and show you things in there that you didn't ever even notice before. And they'll try to convince you of something that it means. They'll try to convince you. And then they have another little booklet over here. It's not the King James Bible. And they use it. And they want you to read it. And they want to leave. "Can we just leave this literature with you?" "Uh-huh. You can leave it with me." And then you read their literature and you start to thinking, "Hey, friends, you think I'm lying here? This has happened. I know personal accounts of people that's done this. People that has been in a Baptist church all their life, and suddenly a Jehovah's Witness knocks on their door, gives them some literature, they look at it and read it, didn't pay any attention to their Bible, and then suddenly they're saying, 'You know what? They've opened my eyes. I didn't realize all this. I've been lied to all my life, been going to a Baptist church. They never told me any of this.'" And they're fooled. They're fooled. Do you know one of the biggest things going on today are Baptists and Christians converting to Islam? Why? Because they don't understand what they believe in. They don't know the truth of God's Word. I'm convinced that at least 90% of Baptist church goers, members, they couldn't explain the basic doctrine of the Bible if you ask them. I'm convinced that at least 50% of Baptists today could not lead someone to Christ using the Bible. I'm convinced of that. Because even though we may be the most Bible-minded city, according to the survey they took and said Knoxville, Tennessee was the most Bible-minded city at one point. I don't think it was last time, but the time before or something. We may be the most Bible-minded, but we're the most Bible illiterate people you've ever seen in your life. I can go and talk to people that has been in church all their life and be talking something about the Bible, and they're sitting there scratching their head. "What are you talking about? I've never heard that before. Have you ever even read your Bible?" I tell you what, friends, it's important. I said this last Sunday, but I'll say it again every Sunday if I have to. It is time for people to stop playing church. The time is too short. I mean, souls are at stake. Family is at stake. Friends are at stake. Co-workers are at stake. People today are lost and they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. And what are we doing? Are we playing church? Are we just carrying around this King James Bible because that's what we think we need to do? Because Daddy always did or Grandpa always did. Is that why we're in church? Is that what we're doing? Are we playing church? I'm convinced that most of the churches today are playing. People are playing church because you don't see any evidence in their life that they're concerned about seeing the gospel go out there. You know? Not concerned about it at all. You know, I'm watching that revival. I've been watching it every night. And there was some people that drove from Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm not talking about the Houstons. They drove over there. But there were some people that drove from Knoxville, Tennessee over to Burlington, North Carolina. What was that, 6 hours? 5 hours. Drove 5 hours and got saved. Do you know the same God that saved them over in Burlington, North Carolina is the same God that could save them right here in Knoxville, Tennessee? Why were they not saved here in Knoxville, Tennessee, in this most Bible-minded city? Why were they not reached for the gospel right here? Why did they have to drive all the way over there 5 hours away to hear the gospel preached and get saved? They didn't have to. It could have been right here. Now, I don't know if they were churchgoers. I don't know anything about them. I don't know anything about that thing. But I want you to know today, we need to realize that people need to hear the Word of God. They need to hear it right here in our own hometown. And the problem is churches are not preaching the truth. You have men today that are more concerned about trying to keep their job. Friends, you want to get rid of me for preaching the gospel, go ahead. I don't care. I really don't care. Because I'll go somewhere else and preach it somewhere else. I'm just saying to you tonight, we need to be serious about the gospel. You know, I told you this year that our motto was the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what we need to be doing more than anything in this world, is furthering the gospel. All the other stuff is secondhand stuff. The gospel is the number one thing that the church does. So churches aren't preaching the truth. They're not preaching with power. They're not preaching with conviction. And we're not hearing about multitudes of people getting saved here in Knoxville, Tennessee, because they're not hearing the gospel preached. When somebody walks in the door of a church, friends, they need to realize, even if they're that seeker crowd and they mistakenly come in here because they didn't listen to us on the internet or something, and they walk in here, they need to immediately realize when they walk through the doors of this church, this is not what we were looking for. This doesn't feel like a coffee shop. This doesn't feel like a rock concert. They need to know. They need to feel when they walk in the door, this is church. I feel the presence of something here that I've not felt in that other place we were just at. Did you hear those songs they were singing? I've never heard those kind of songs. You know, I've never heard that. There's something different about that place. And that's what people need to know. They need to hear the truth being preached. We need the pillar and the ground of truth. We had a lady. She was in town. She was somewhere up north. I don't remember if it was Michigan, Ohio, somewhere. And she came here to visit a friend. And she came to our church because she was looking for a place to go on Sunday. And her friend didn't go to church. And she came here, and she sat through the service, and it was just like any other service. We preached and sung, and she's walking out the door on the way out, and I'm shaking hands, and tears coming out of her eyes. And she shakes my hand, and I said, well, it's good to have you here. And I knew that she was from out of state, and I said, I hope you have a good, safe trip and all that. And she looked at me, and she was crying. She said, don't ever stop preaching like that. She said, well, you can't find anything like that where I'm at. There's not anything like that near me. She said, I've come down here. And she said, I found a church. If I ever moved down here, I'd come to your church. And people are not hearing the Word of God preached today. Because we've got people, they're more interested in their flesh than they are hearing about the gospel. Our opening text, and I'm finished, says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let me ask you tonight as they come and give an invitation song. What are you seeking in your life? What is it you're seeking in church? Are you going to church just to please, maybe your need just to be in a church or for folks to see what you're wearing or maybe to show off your new vehicle or to sell Avon or something like that? Is that your purpose for being at church? Because that's a lot of people's purposes, things like that. Or is your purpose to come in here and be equipped with the gospel so that you can go out those doors right there and tell somebody else about it?